Our scripture reading for today is Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, Yahweh continues his commands to the whole congregation of Israel. Yahweh begins by commanding his people to be holy. This command is founded in the truth that Yahweh himself is completely holy. Yahweh desires that his people represent him well by separating themselves from the sins and cultural practices of the people around them. In verses 3 to 36, Yahweh gives various ways that he expects his people to display their holiness. Please join me as I read in Leviticus 19, 1 to 37 in the NASB. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growths of your head, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks upon yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord.
Leviticus 19, practically displaying our holiness. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you come to God's Word and you have to ask yourself, what in the world am I reading? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You take a little bit of time to look at it, try to understand it, and then you finally feel like you have a grasp on it. But then you have to ask yourself, how do these things fit together? How is what I'm reading fitting together with the other parts of what I'm reading? In your Bible, you may have a heading in chapter 19 that says something along the lines of various laws or various commandments. And it kind of seems like when you read that, that this is just a bunch of random stuff that God decided to tell Moses and put it in chapter 19. And, well, I don't know, sometimes it doesn't really feel like it fits together. But it does. And then once you finally figure out how it fits together, you have to ask yourself, how does this apply to me? I think an important thing that we need to remember whenever we come to God's Word, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is this little statement right here. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor in North Carolina. He says this: when we come to God's Word, we need to remind ourselves that this has something to teach me about how I am to follow God, regardless of whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There is always something that we can glean from God's Word to help us understand how to better follow God. Leviticus 19 starts out in verses 1 and 2. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy.'" There are a couple things we need to understand about these two verses. First of all, Yahweh gives a message to Moses and he tells him, this is not just for the priests. This is not just for Aaron. This is not just for you, Moses. This is for all the congregation of Israel. Everybody needs to understand these things and follow these commands. And Yahweh gives his reasoning. You shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. If you are going to be my people, if I'm going to be your God, you are going to represent me well by being holy. Because I am holy. 16 times in Leviticus 19, Yahweh reminds the people of who he is. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. It reminds me of a little kid being told by his parents what to do. And what's usually the first question he has? Why? Why do I have to do this, Dad? Why do I have to do this, Mom? This doesn't make sense to me. And what's his parents' response? Usually it goes along something like this: because I said so. This is the same for the commands that God has given us in his Word. Sometimes we sit scratching our heads saying, why do I have to do this? This doesn't make sense to me. And yet, our obedience should always be based in the fact that these commands come from God. We are His people. We are seeking to be obedient to Him because He is our Lord. So holiness. What is holiness? Well, some people think of holiness as complete withdrawal from the world. Some people think of it as complete denial of enjoyments and comforts. Some people hear the word holy and they think, well, that's just an Old Testament word. I don't have to worry about that today. Some people hear the word holy and they think of some unattainable, unreachable, unrealistic idea of what we could be. We just can't reach it. The Bible is clear about what holiness is. See, holiness is not complete withdrawal from the world. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples and for those who would come to believe in Him. And what does He say? He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But He goes on. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to take us out of the world, to take His disciples out of the world. What does He say? He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. See, our holiness is based on separation. We are to be separate from the ungodly practices and thought patterns of this world. Holiness is not denial of comfort or enjoyment in life. However, separating from ungodliness may at times mean being uncomfortable. It may mean losing enjoyment as the world sees it. Holiness is not an Old Testament nuance. For the people of God, holiness is a requirement that transcends time. Whether you live in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it still applies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God. Ephesians 1, 4 tells us that He, Jesus, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Holiness applies whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And finally, holiness is not an unattainable, unreachable, unrealistic idea of what we could be. In fact, many times the Bible refers to us as already holy. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So then how? How do we be holy? I mentioned it already this morning, but I want this statement to stick with us today. God commands His people throughout all time to practically display their holiness by loving God and loving people. It's that easy. With the help of the Holy Spirit, God commands His people throughout all time to practically display their holiness by loving God and loving people. Let's consider what Leviticus 19 has to say about loving God. There are three ways in Leviticus 19 that I see God showing His people how to love Him. And the first is through right worship. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 and verse 30, the Lord says, you shall keep My Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your God. See, the Sabbath was established in the very beginning. In Exodus chapter 20, when the Israelites were given the Ten Commandments, God says to remember the Sabbath day. And the basis for that command is because he rested on the seventh day of creation. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave or your cattle or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In verses 5 through 8 of Leviticus 19, God tells his people how to rightly worship him through sacrifices, specifically peace offerings. Verses 5 through 8. Now, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of Yahweh. And that person shall be cut off from his people. Remember, God is interested very much so in the details. And that goes for all offerings. And it even goes for these peace offerings. Remember, peace offerings are voluntary offerings. Even though it's voluntary, God still is concerned about how you offer it. Offering was never to be done willy-nilly. And in verse 30 of chapter 19, Yahweh says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. And after that, he says, fear my sanctuary. You see, the tabernacle was to be respected. It represented the presence of the Lord. It was here where the people would be able to access the Lord. So this is right worship. This is how God asks his people to worship him, to love him rightly. So if there's right worship, then there also has to be wrong worship. And Leviticus 19 details what wrong worship looks like. Remember, the key here is separation. God did not want his people to represent in their worship any of the ways that pagan nations, cultic nations, worshiped their deities. Yahweh was not to be worshiped the same way that pagans worshiped their gods. Worship to Yahweh was to be clearly and distinctly separate. In verse 4, Yahweh says, do not turn to idols or make yourselves molten gods. I am Yahweh, your God. See, Israel had tried this before. In Exodus 32, we read about the golden calf. Verses 4 through 5 says, and he took this from their hand. Aaron had asked for all the gold from the people. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Aaron looked and built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. See, the people of Israel had taken these gods and replaced and made an image of what they thought would represent Yahweh to them, and how wrong that was. Yahweh cannot be represented by idols or man-made images. Verses 26 through 28, Yahweh goes on describing in Leviticus 19 what wrong worship looks like. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor interpret omens or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. And you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am Yahweh. Verse 26, Yahweh says, you shall not eat anything with the blood. This is referring back to Leviticus 17. We've already gone through that passage, how Yahweh commanded his people not to eat the blood. The blood was to be drained out of the animal, poured on the ground and covered up. It was to be respected and not used by drinking it. And I think in Leviticus 19, it shows that drinking blood in some way, shape or form had a part in pagan worship of that time. Eating blood was a part of how pagans would worship their gods, their false gods. Verses 26 and 31 refer to omens or soothsaying, mediums and spiritists. See, God did not want to be reached through these methods. Verse 27, we read about specific hairstyles. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, makes mention of this command again, and it's speaking specifically in that passage to the priests. Leviticus 21, verses 5 through 6 says this: they shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. It's hard for us to understand today, but in some way, shape, or form, pagans, idolatrous nations, they were worshiping their gods through their hairstyles, through eating blood, and also through bodily mutilation and tattooing. Verse 28 speaks about that. This reminds me of when Elijah faced the 450 prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, they set up different altars. And Elijah told the prophets of Baal, go ahead, call out to your God, see if he answers you. And how did they go about that? First of all, they started yelling to their God and doing things like that. But eventually, they started to cut themselves, shedding their own blood, seeking to please Baal through self-mutilation. They said, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped about the altar which they had made. So they cried with a loud voice and gashed themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. This gives us a bit of a picture of what pagan worship practices looked like. I'd like to show you something else. This is a mummy that has been found in Deir el Medina, dating roughly between 1500 and 1000 BC. She is a priestess of Hathor. You can still see the tattoos all over her body to this day. See, Leviticus 19, when it talks about tattooing, it isn't talking about the college girl who gets her favorite Bible verse tattooed on her ankle. What it's referring to is pagan worship practices that used tattooing, self-mutilation, in order to please their gods. This is not how Yahweh desired for his people to please him. And in verse 29 of Leviticus 19, we read, Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. It's my conviction that the Lord is speaking about temple prostitution in this verse. These were the ways that Israel was to refrain from worshiping Yahweh. So Israel was to worship Yahweh through right worship. Israel was also to love God through reverent fear. God expects his people to fear him, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This isn't a fear of being necessarily scared of God like he's a monster out to get us, but it's a reverent fear, a fear that acknowledges his power and his superiority in our lives, a fear that causes us to live out our lives in a way that honors God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 3 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." In Matthew 10 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Romans chapter 3, Paul is going through a list of how this world acts, how this world looks at God. Romans 3:18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." See, as the people of God, we are to fear him. So much so that it affects our lives. So Israel was to love God through right worship, through reverent fear, and also through regulated harvests. Verse 19 says this, "You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together." When I first read this, I thought, why does God care about different breeds of cattle being bred together? That doesn't make sense to me. The word here for cattle actually is referring to all different kinds of animals. The Lord is saying that you shouldn't try to breed your goats and your sheep together. Different kinds of animals are to remain separate because God created them separately after their own kind. Genesis 1 tells us about that. Verses 24 through 25, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God's point is, don't try to mix what I have created to be separate and distinct. I'm reminded of Leviticus chapter 18, what we learned about last week. Men and women are created distinct. Men and animals are created distinct. They are to remain separate. Leviticus 19, verses 23 through 25, Yahweh talks about fruit. "When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall designate their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to Yahweh. Now in the fifth year, you shall eat its fruit, that its produce may increase for you. I am Yahweh your God. For the first 3 years after you planted a tree, you weren't to eat its fruit. The fourth year, the fruit was separate to the Lord. And then on the fifth year, you could start eating. So as we read through these things, what principles apply to us today? What principles hold true for New Testament believers? Well, I think there are a few, more than I have listed here, but I have three specific principles that I think hold very true today. One, the need for right worship has not changed. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman in Samaria at the well. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Secondly, the need to pay careful attention to the details of our worship has not changed. This begins with faith. The Bible is very clear that there is only one way for us to be saved, and that's through Jesus. Paying attention to the details here is very important. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." J. Vernon McGee, a commentator that I was reading from this week, says, "We all must come to God on God's terms." This is true for our faith, and it's true for how we practice the things that God has commanded us. I think of communion and baptism. God cares about the details, and we seek to honor him by paying attention to the details and doing exactly as he has commanded us. The third principle I think we can glean from these verses is that the need to separate from false worship has not changed. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is speaking to the Galatians. They've fallen captive at times to false gospels. He says this, "I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed." The need to separate from false worship is as true today as it was in Leviticus 19. So we've seen that God commanded his people to display their holiness by loving him through right worship, through reverent fear, and through regulated harvests. God also commanded his people to display their holiness by loving people. There are many aspects to loving people. There are many ways that we can show our love to those around us. But in Leviticus 19, I see five main ways. First of all, the Israelites were to love people through honoring elders. Verse 3, right after God commands the people to be holy, he says this, "Every one of you shall fear his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths." You see, God designed for the home to be the incubator for holiness. The authority and responsibility of parents has been established by God. This again reminds us of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh, your God, gives you. So the people were to honor their parents. They were also to honor the aged. In verse 32, we read, "You shall rise up before the gray-haired and honor the aged, and you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh." Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of beauty. It is found in the way of righteousness." I think it's so interesting, honoring the aged, honoring the elderly, those who are older than us, it's based in the fear of Yahweh. As a young person, it's very easy to look at people who are older than me and kind of think, well, they don't really matter, or they're old, what do they know? God says, honor them because you fear me. Remember, our fear of the Lord affects how we treat other people. Secondly, the people were to love each other through honest conversations. Verse 11, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." See, the people of God are to be honest, forthright, up front with anyone that they deal with. Taking advantage of others is not something that God's people seek to do. Proverbs 22:16 says, "He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to lack." Verse 12, we read this, "And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh." One of the commentaries I was reading described it this way: to swear falsely by God's name means it invokes him, God, to act as a witness that a lie is true. Yet he loathes falsity. It is an affront to the God of truth. Thirdly, the people were to love each other through higher standards. Verse 13 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man shall not remain with you overnight until morning." See, the people of God are to never abuse those that they hire. The people of God are to pay them full, in full and on time. Proverbs 3, verses 27 through 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when it is there with you." Verses 35 through 36 talk about false weights and measures. "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or in volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt." False weights and balances were not to be used. Many times these things were used in order to take advantage of the undiscerning and the ignorant. This is not the way God's people are to treat each other. Verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness." Partiality is something that God hates. Many times in courtrooms, you will see a statue of a lady holding weights and balances in one hand and a sword in the other. And she's referred to as Lady Justice. and over her eyes is a blindfold. Justice is to be based on truth and facts. This is how the people of God are to judge. Fourthly, the people of God were to love each other through humble considerations. Verse 16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand against the life of your neighbor." You know, many times I think it's easy to fall prey to the idea that, well, I'm not cussing or I'm not swearing. I'm using clean words, so I'm fine, right? Well, if our words have impure motives behind them, if we're looking to build ourselves up and tear others down, then that's not right. God does not want his people slandering each other. Verse 17, Yahweh talks about hatred. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor and so not bear sin because of him." You see, there's a difference between hatred and reproval. Reproval is not hatred, regardless of how it is perceived. To reprove someone is actually to love them. Remember, Jesus gives a warning about this in Luke chapter 6. He says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Verse 18, Yahweh says, "You shall not take vengeance, and you shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." The people of God understand that he is their avenger. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21 says this, "Never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In verses 9 through 10, Yahweh tells the people, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the afflicted and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God." You see, God's provision for the needy is not a handout. God loves work, and he provides opportunity for the needy to care for themselves through work. In verse 14, Yahweh says this, "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh." Again, just like those who are aged and elderly, this command is based in the fear of God. What can a deaf man do to you when you curse him? He doesn't hear you. What can a blind man do to you when you place a stumbling block in front of him? He can't see it. But you are to respect them because you fear Yahweh. In verses 20 through 22, we read, "Now if a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his guilt offering before to Yahweh to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before Yahweh for his sin which he has committed. and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. See, God's people were not to take advantage of those that they saw as slaves. If they did, there would be justice. Justice was to be given to all people, no matter their status. Verses 33 through 34 says, "And when a sojourner sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The sojourner who sojourns with you shall be to you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God." Israel was once sojourners in the land of Egypt. And God says they need to respect and care for those who sojourn among them. So there's a lot here. What principles hold true for us today? Well, there are many things that we can apply to our lives through this passage about loving each other. But there are four things that I think are pertinent. The need to honor elders has not changed. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land." Secondly, the need to be honest and forthright has not changed. James 5, verse 12 says this, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Thirdly, the need to avoid partiality has not changed. James 2, James gives a description of a gathering of people. A rich man walks in and a poor man walks in, and you show favor to the rich man. You give him a good seat. You respect him. And the poor man, you kind of disregard, tell him to go sit at the end of the table. In verses 8 and 9, James says this, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." And fourthly, the need to protect and defend the weak, the disabled, the elderly, this has not changed. Again, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." This chapter ends with Yahweh saying this in verse 37, "You shall thus keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them." Why? Because I'm Yahweh. I am your God. If you are going to be my people, you're going to honor me in these ways. Remember, holiness is not an Old Testament nuance, but a command that transcends time. God commands his people throughout all time to practically display their holiness by loving God and loving people. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, the Sadducees had just tried to trap Jesus, and they were unsuccessful. So the Pharisees try their hand. They gathered themselves together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul says this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You may ask yourself today, Ian, this is all great, but how am I supposed to do this? It's hard to love God the way I should. It's hard to love people the way I should. We can only do this through God's help, through the Holy Spirit, through Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there are still things that we can apply to our lives today. Areas in our lives that we can learn better how to follow you. Father, as we seek to be holy, to live in holiness, help us to love you and to love others the way that you've asked us to through your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for Christ's work on the cross on our behalf that makes this possible. Please give us strength, Lord, as we go about this week. Help us to live holy lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.